The Bible reading this morning is from Luke 1, verses 57 to 80. And it'll be found on your Black Pew Bibles, page 1013. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child and were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made a sign to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbours were all filled with awe, and throughout all the country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was on him. His father was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Here ends the reading.
Let's pray together. Saviour Lord, you are the one who said, "It is finished," as you gave up your life. And as you took up your life, you are the one who said, "It is I am alive." We thank you that you are the one who said, "You will be my witnesses into all the earth, to the ends of the earth." And so, Father, here we sit in Australia, in Castle Hill, at the very end of the earth, a long way from Jerusalem. We thank you, Father, that the people you commanded through Jesus have done their job and have brought this gospel to us. And we pray today, Lord, that as we consider your word in Luke chapter 1, that I might be faithful with my mouth and we all might be faithful with our hearts, that the message of our Lord Jesus might indeed be here at the end of the earth, might indeed be here right in our hearts, and might indeed control all of our thoughts, all of our actions, and all of our speech. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My feet were very sore after a long many hours standing on a cold, hard floor. I had sore feet. My lower back was aching like you wouldn't believe. It was the month of June, and so I was cold. I hadn't eaten for hours, so I was hungry. I hadn't slept for hours. I was tired, and the whole thing had been traumatic. But finally, after that long labor, I had my first child. It was amazing. Now, I promised my darling wife that I wouldn't share with you the dumb thing I said moments after our first child was born. I feel the sentences I've shared already were dumb enough. But I want to tell you, I'll never forget after our son Levi was born, immediately after he was born, most precious moment, Rachel scooped him up in her hands and she said, "Hello, darling." And I remember the tone of her voice was, it was our first child and you're wondering how things are going to go. I just heard a tone like I've never heard before. It was just this beautiful maternal tone that was just reassuring and said to me, "This chick's going to make it as a mum." We're 6.5 years in. Things are going okay. When babies are born, it's surely it's a breathtaking moment, isn't it? If you're like me, we've been blessed to have three. I had to catch one of them on the way out. That's slippery. It takes your breath away, but once your breath returns to you, it's time to speak. I'm not saying what I said, but Rachel had this amazing, just few words she uttered that were very precious. But it's also a time where prophecies seem to take place, truly. You've seen, if you've had a child, baby's born, a few hours later, people will come and visit you. And inevitably, you know, baby's been in a womb like this, 9 months. Now baby is out, has no control over muscles or reflexes or whatever. Baby's sitting there gooing. You change the nappy and a leg goes like this. And uncle goes, "Look at that. He's going to be a soccer player. He'll be a socceroo." The prophecies begin. Imagine how much more in the delivery suite, well, it wasn't a delivery suite, who knows what it was, at the birth of John the baptizing one. I mean, John is a child who is born under miraculous circumstance. His parents, Luke told us earlier in chapter 1, were well advanced in years, beyond the years of childbearing, mother and father. It wasn't just that they had let time slip by, it was that they had been unable to conceive in their earlier years. And yet by announcement coming from the angel Gabriel to them, a miraculous pregnancy occurs and they are going to have a child. So people might be a little bit excited. Oh, what are they going to say? This is an amazing bundle of joy for this family. Do you remember what happened? Zechariah had some trouble believing the angel and he was told, "You won't speak. This bloke hasn't uttered a word in 9 months. Everyone's wondering what he's going to say." And as you'll see, as the slide comes up, thanks Tony, verse 67 of Luke tells us that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what we have, if you'll excuse the pun, is a very pregnant moment. This is a moment in the wake of miracle, in the wake of 9 months of silence, and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of Christmas, what will Dad say about his boy? Well, he didn't say anything dumb like me. He didn't quite say, "Hello, darling," like my wife. In fact, what Zechariah does is something quite interesting. He talks about somebody else. If you read the verse with me, Luke says, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the spirit of Christmas. The Spirit has come upon Zechariah that his eyes would be opened, his mouth is opened, his ears are opened, and he speaks with clarity to interpret the events that have just taken place. So he makes no mistake as he speaks. And what he says is, "Praise be to the Lord." Well, that's a good thing to say when you have a child. The God of Israel, because he has come to redeem his people and he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. This is not about John. What Zechariah does is he gives praise to God, states that God's plan is in action, and it's in action because of another kid. This horn of salvation, horn being a symbol of power, not a musical horn, but like an animal horn. This is the sign of strength and power in the house of David. John's not in the house of David. What Zechariah is speaking about is the other kid. Every time John's been spoken about and his birth has been foretold in Luke's gospel, there's another baby that's coming as well. And at the birth of John, Zechariah speaks of somebody else. Now, this could be a sticky moment. Can you imagine? "Hello, darling. But Rach, there's a pregnant lady outside. She's going to go any minute, and I reckon her kid's going to be great. Elizabeth must have come close to punching Zechariah in the face, except that Zechariah's words are so true, so spirit-given, and so important for God's people. He speaks of somebody else. He turns his attention to his son, verse 76, and says, "And you, my child, you are special." He's not a neglectful father. "You will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will prepare the way, you will go before the Lord and you will prepare the way for him." You're going to be a prophet. You're going to be number two. You'll be the one who prepares the way for the number one. And John's life will be peppered in that. In fact, that will be a pattern for John's life. He will be the perennial number two. If we're mean to him, we would say he will be the forever sidekick. John's life story at his birth. I told you, it's miraculous. This is an old couple beyond the years of childbearing. And an angel comes. I wonder if that happened for you. For us, just a stick. They got an angel. And the angel says, "You're going to have a baby." It's kind of a big deal. You're going to have a baby in this miraculous way, even though you're old. You can imagine, that's headline news. Only the next paper comes out one better. "You're old? I'm a virgin. This baby will have the Spirit on him. He'll be filled by the Spirit even from his mother's womb. This baby's very conception comes about by the work of the Holy Spirit, for he is God the Son." And so even at birth, John is number two. In his ministry, John himself will delight in being number two. John's ministry is enormous. Everybody is coming to him and being baptized in the Jordan. And John is proclaiming to them and the people are listening. But John says, "I want you all to understand, I baptize you with water. There's one coming after me, one who I can't even do up this guy's bootstraps. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. My ministry is important. His is the ultimate." Not a common way people go about ministry. Can you imagine if we put up a sign out the front? We'll do it while John's on sabbatical maybe, that says, "St. Paul's Castle Hill. Not bad, but there's better. Rest assured, brother, we will not do that. Keith will keep us under control." John, even in his ministry, Luke writes the narrative in such a way. The chronology is a little bit more complex, but the narrative reads that Jesus, verses side by side, as Jesus is being proclaimed as the Christ, the King, by the voice from heaven, Luke writes, John is being locked up and put in prison. One's ministry is being shut down and his public lifetime will end. The other is bursting into light with this proclamation and will begin his public ministry. John finds himself number two again, after being such a bright shining star. And then just the moment where you thought John was going to get his moment in the sun, Jesus himself proclaims that of those born unto women, this is a broad category you understand, none is greater than John. But we must read on in that passage. Be bold and read on. It's good news for you. But even the least in the kingdom is greater than John. That's you, by the way. I'm not saying anyone here is the least, but if you are someone who trusts in Jesus as your Lord, you're a member of the kingdom, and Jesus has said an amazing thing about us. John is the greatest that there's ever been, but those who follow Jesus, God has made even greater. John has been painted in Luke, continue as the perennial number two, as the sidekick. But before we assign John a place beside Buzz Aldrin, a place beside Boy Wonder, Robin, Barney Rubble, Shannon Knoll, George Foreman, anyone who bought an Android telephone, and all of those three new Wiggles in the Museum of Historically Great Second Places, Sidekicks and Also-Rans, it's important that we understand exactly how blessed it is for us to know about John. Because John, under the power of the Holy Spirit of Christmas, confirms God's promise. His number two-ness, his sidekickness, if we want to be mean, his second-tier ministry to Jesus is vitally important. What John does is he confirms that God's promise is active and alive. And Zechariah interprets this for us. Tony, if we advance, I want you to look again with a little bit more in those previous verses from Zechariah's prophecy. It is the Holy Spirit who gives him eyes to see and interpret what has happened. And Zechariah is clear that this is a defining moment in the saving plan of God. See, what has happened already? John has been born, and earlier in the narrative we heard that all the people were joyous. If you go back in Luke, you will see that when the angel Gabriel came and said, this child will be born to you and he will be a joy to you and a joy to many. Promise kept 9 months later. At the announcement, Zechariah, you've had trouble believing, you need a sign. You will not speak. Indeed, Zechariah, you will not hear either. You would have noticed in the reading when they wanted to confirm John's name, they made signs to Zechariah. It appears he couldn't hear either. It's a long period of lack of communication for Zechariah. But now, at the birth of John, just like Gabriel promised, he speaks, he hears, he communicates. Another 9 month promise confirms, and that silence ends. But a much, much bigger silence ends with the birth of John. You see, God has not spoken in this kind of prophetic voice to his people since the prophet Malachi, some 400 years before. And the prophet Malachi did not say, and so that's the last word from God, prophet Malachi, signing off. The Old Testament ends with Malachi, and it's a document that if you don't believe in the New Testament, well, the Old Testament's unfinished because it says there's stuff to come. What Malachi says is, there are two figures you should look for. One is the Lord, the one of the covenant. He is coming, but before he comes will be one who will prepare his way. Watch this space. And then it goes kind of quiet for about 400 years. By the announcement of the angel Gabriel, of this child filled with the Spirit who will go forth in the way of Elijah, in the spirit of Elijah, just as Malachi promised, we see that God's promise is active and alive and continues. 400 years of silence is not 400 years of inactivity. The birth of John confirms that God is still working at his promise. And the birth of John not only confirms that God is still working, it says to us, now look ahead. Just like an amber light on a traffic light says to you, the red's coming. The birth of John says, the Lord's coming. And so it's a big deal. And so it makes sense that his father at his birth would say, wow, the Lord's coming. You, my child, prepare the way. The Lord's coming. John the Baptist plays an amazing sidekick, second-tier role here because John confirms the promise and looks ahead to Jesus. And you know what Jesus does? He goes one better. He fulfills the promise and looks ahead. Just as Paul is confident to write in his second letter to Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 20, he says that all the promises of God are yes, and receive their amen in Christ Jesus. Did you hear those words of Zechariah in his prophecy? He said that this horn of salvation is coming, this powerful one. That's Jesus, and he's done that. He has brought salvation. He is the one who will liberate us from our enemies. Well, Jesus thought, why don't I take on your biggest enemies first? Sin and death. At the cross, at the empty tomb, done and done. Jesus has overcome. He has fulfilled these promises of God. He has come. And he now calls us to look forward because he is coming back. The spirit of Christmas has brought about a man like Zechariah who would speak about John the Baptizer, filled with the Spirit, who would go and prepare the way for Jesus, who would save us, bring this great salvation, and who will return. And the amazing thing that I think there is for us in John the Baptist is to learn from his posture of anticipation. Because what John does is he relishes being number two. Never in the Bible will you find John going, "If only I studied harder at baptizer school, I could have been the one." When they said, "Are you the Messiah?" he said, "No, there's one greater coming." He delighted in being number two. Do you know why he delights in being number two? Because he knows someone so much better, who holds so much more promise, is coming, and that is his joy and that is his delight. His life is lived in anticipation because he knows the next installment is imminent. And so there's a great danger for us as we read the Bible. You know, sometimes you can pick your favorite character and you go, I'll just be like him. It's called moralizing. It can be fruitful sometimes. It can be a dangerous, tricky slope to go down. What John, however, offers for us is a common position. John was the very last step. If I illustrate with the stage, John is the very last step before you leap. In that John was the very last messenger who would come before Jesus would come. What we learn from the Bible is we stand in a similar position. We are in the place where the gospel has gone out to the four corners of the globe. And whilst the globe is filling up with the message of the gospel, Jesus said, "It's at that time that I will return." And so here we are, just like John, poised at the very point of leaping, if you will, because Jesus is coming at any time. And so we can learn something from John's posture of anticipation. And John delights in being number two because he's so excited about what's to come. And so here we are at Christmas. And probably most of us are thinking we want to do the best Christmas we can. In fact, beyond Christmas, if you're a mom, if you're a dad like me, you're probably thinking about your kids and how you can make sure that they can have the best life. But I'll tell you, it's a mistake. If you and I are thinking about what can we do to make sure our kid has the best life, then I think we've missed the point. I think we've missed the spirit of anticipation, because the best life for them has already been created in Christ. And the best life won't happen now. The best life will happen in the new heaven and the new earth under Jesus. And so as we think about what we're going to do with our kids, will we work now to create the best life, or will we delight in the fact that this life might have some dints, some scratches and some problems, some hurts, some pain and whatever, but if those are things that continue to disciple our children to embrace the life that is to come and the Christ who will return, then we have grasped that posture of anticipation. Then we have grasped number two ain't so bad, because the best is coming. What I mean is, who would ever sit like this for hours on end? Those who are in economy class on a plane going to a holiday destination. This is okay when the best is ahead. Those who sit like this have a posture of anticipation. It's uncomfortable, it hurts, it could be medically harmful, but it's worth it for that which is to come. God has entrusted to those of us who are parents these little ones who the Spirit is on, that's why we baptize them, to disciple them, to lead them in anticipation for the best that is to come. Not to model to them that we got to make this the best life. No, the best life's to come. Let's do what we can with this one, but we'll lay it down for that one. Dads, can I have a moment? Are your kids aware of some of your spiritual disciplines? As your kid looks at you, do they know Dad as the guy who is making the best life now? And I don't mean to disrespect you for that, because I know many of the dads work hard and do stuff hard for their families. But do your kids, are your kids familiar with the spiritual disciplines you have, the postures you take of anticipation, because you know that the best is never going to be here. The best will be when Jesus returns and there is a new heaven and a new earth. It's worth examining. I did the examination this morning. I thought, I need to crank it up a few notches. It can be as formal and serious as your kids know, you know, if you stumble out of bed a little bit early in the morning, dad's inevitably not going to want to talk because that's when he reaps. Dad clogs up the toilet in the morning, time-wise, because he's in there reading his Bible. Or dad's out in the garden, that's when he prays in the morning. They just know something. You know, and it can be such a great joy. One of our family's spiritual disciplines, this is like one of the casual, easy ones. If we hear a siren, we stop and we pray. And it was so cool. We were just in our real estate the other day, re-signing our lease, and a siren went by. And normally it would be Levi, our 6.5-year-old, who would call out, "Somebody pray!" Or he'd start to pray. Great, because this time it was Mia, who's 3. "Pray, pray, somebody pray!" I love it when my kid calls us to pray in front of all the people in the real estate office. We didn't stop saying, everybody, if you'd hold hands and kneel, we're just going to offer a word of prayer to the great and lofty one who is. And it, just as we're walking, Heavenly Father, we pray for that rescue vehicle that they will get to where they need to be and that Jesus will be with them and Jesus will be with the people who are in danger and that they would know him. Amen. Easy. I'm really praying that God will continue to keep Rachel and I on a track where our kids will know our spiritual disciplines because they exist. Because we have a posture of anticipation that this isn't the best, that the best is to come. That we and you wouldn't get sucked into the world of keeping up with the Joneses. I know we all hate that expression. But that we wouldn't have to be in step with everybody else and not the weird ones. We'd be more excited about being in step with the spirit of Christmas. We'd be more in step with being, sorry, we would be more keen on being in step with the Holy Spirit who calls us to anticipate Jesus' return. You know why you don't need to keep up with the Joneses? Because sadly, this may be all the Joneses have got. When it runs out for the Joneses, if they aren't in Christ, that's it. Whatever best life they made now, that's the best life they get. Then they face judgment. Outside of Christ, that always goes badly. What the Joneses most need is the Dirkses. I can't say all your names. Is to stand distinctly different. To stand as a people anticipating that the best is to come. To stand as a people who say, yeah, cars are bomb, but the best is to come. To stand as people who disciple their children. To stand as people who model love, forgiveness, reconciliation, and show that the best is still to come. That's what the Joneses need. For you and I, we need to be people who sometimes delight in not getting a fair deal, not getting equity, being wronged. We need to not be like our kids. You know, sandpit mentality? It's not fair. And fair is the greatest law of the land. Fair is not the greatest law of the land. We need to have a vision that stretches further than the sandpit mentality does. We need to be like, you know, sometimes you get wronged. Sometimes you don't get equity. Sometimes it's not fair. The best is yet to come. My prayer this morning for us is that we would not be a people who have lost confidence that the best is yet to come. That the work of the Spirit at Christmas, in the birth of John, in the birth of Jesus, in the prophecy offered by so many of the parents involved, would teach us that the best is yet to come, and we have a posture of anticipation for that. Not pie in the sky when you die, to use a lame old phrase, but to give you another lame old phrase. It's not just pie in the sky when you die, it's steak on your plate while you wait. It's realizing that now there is a fullness because of what's to come. Now God has given us something and we don't need to make the best life now. The best life will come. My prayer for us this morning is that we might have the spiritual maturity of John before he even left the womb. Tony, click us forward one, please. Mary visited Elizabeth, two pregnant ladies. Here's their encounter. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. This is John. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That means she spoke clearly. She can interpret for us. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear." Mary says, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord?" Sorry, Elizabeth says, "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Before he was born, under the Spirit, John, number two, had a great posture of anticipation because he delighted that number one was to come." Friends, what will we leap for joy at? The best we can create now, or we have the posture of anticipation that knows the best comes with the return of Christ?